we're going to take another look at the Feast of Pentecost, the fourth feast in this seven feast cycle. It is the last feast of the spring feast. It comes in the middle of that gap, right before the gap, and it signifies that break with the former and the latter rains. And we'll talk about that a little bit. I don't know if we'll get to that today or not. So, we talked about how it was fulfilled in Exodus, where God comes down on the mount, and the first trump blows. He gives the Ten Commandments there at that time. They're right in Exodus 19. They are right at day 50, Pentecost, and the Israelites, the children of Israel, become a nation. And they are in contractual relationship with God. That's important to understand that they are in contractual relationship with God. Let me share my screen. Let's take a look at the scripture. Let's start with Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The former treaties I have made of O Theophilus. I should have had Al read this. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Verse 2. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All right. It is all about the kingdom of God. God having rule and domain and dominion in our lives, and that being translated to the world. When God has more sovereignty in our lives, that his influence is greater in the earth, and we need his influence in the kingdom to be on the earth, because the earth is kind of crazy right now. All right, 40, just some gee whiz stuff as we go. 40 is the number of probation in the Bible, or proof. And so they're seeing him, experiencing him for 40 days. All right, verse 4, and just stop me if you got any questions. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Okay, so they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem because God promised them something. That promise, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Why do they have to wait? Well, it's an easy one. Because it ain't time yet. Because it's not yet the Feast of Pentecost. It is 10 days. In fact, we're getting really close to the Feast of Pentecost here. Yeah, look at my phone and figure out when it is. But 50 days after the resurrection. So it's been 40 days. We got 10 more days. And he says, just wait for these 10 more days because it's a promise. So, everybody, and this is where this is sort of a mystery about this whole Holy Ghost thing and what it looks like and how it's exemplified, how it's manifested in our lives today. You have it by promise. So I don't even ask for the Holy Spirit anymore when I go through the first three steps. I thank him for it because it's a promise and I'm standing on the promises of God. And hopefully today I think we will kind of take a close look at what this whole Holy Spirit looks like in today's terms. Okay, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So it's just going to be a little while longer. Yes, question.
Can't hear me.
You can't hear me?
Yes,
ma'am. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, be careful because my internet here, it's been acting stupid. So somebody, I'll pray that my internet doesn't go screwy. All right. Thank you, sir. And if it goes screwy, then you don't have the Holy Ghost. All right. So.
Let's turn on to AI.
All right. Thank you, sir. Thank you. All right. So he tells them to wait. They're going to have a Holy Ghost makeover. They're going to be filled. All right? All right. So he tells them that this is coming. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So the disciples, as they should be, are excited. And they're like, whoo, when are we going to get to step 7? And that's a natural reaction. Oh, we're waiting, but are we waiting for step 7? When's step 7 going to come? When are you going to make everything all right? When are you going to change the world? When are you going to rule and have dominion? When are we going to be able to rule with you? It's a fair question to ask. Verse 7, and he said unto them, oh, and it's interesting to know that they know end time prophecy. Because they're asking him, when is the fullness and restoration of the kingdom going to come back? Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. This is encouraging to me, because it doesn't say that it wasn't going to happen. It just says, you don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but it's coming. The more important thing, and it's important to know that the kingdom is coming, but right now he wants them to focus on something else. He wants them to focus on the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when the Holy Ghost is on us, we should receive power. And now the important thing to know is, what does this power look like? And he tells you in verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. The power and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost is that we will receive power to be witnesses and to share our faith to others. That's the power. Now, there are different degrees in the fullness, and that's manifested in different ways. Not only do you have the boldness and the power to be able to speak things and do things that you haven't done before, but also our lives are a testimony. And in order for us to really be witnesses, we want to have a good witness by having a good life that demonstrates and exemplifies the power of God in our life. So it's not just about being able to come up to somebody or to encourage somebody or to tell them about Christ or be evangelistic. Maybe even more so, it's about us being able to do things in our life, the power to do things in our life that bring glory to God. That's critical. Because I can have the power to tell you about Jesus, but if you look at my life and you don't see me being victorious in Jesus, then why would you want to come to my church or my Bible study or hear me talk about Christ? So the Holy Spirit not only gives you the power to witness to others, it gives you the power to live your life for the glory of God, and that's a significant witness to others too. I'll pause for comments. And now we'll keep on going. That's the only thing I don't like about Zoom. I don't know what you guys are doing back there. All right. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's what I'm talking about. We're always talking about the cloud, moving things to the cloud, moving all our computer and our software and our applications to the cloud. I can't wait till God operates in the cloud. All right? So, the cloud blocks their view. He's taken up in the cloud. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Must be angels. And what are they doing? They are looking up, as I would. Looking up. Now they got a question here. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the same way you saw him go up is the same manner in which he's going to come back down. Question? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why do you think they were gazing up into heaven? Why do you think they were standing there looking up after Jesus had already been removed from their sight?
If Carolyn said she would be wondering if he was coming back down.
Ooh! Give Carolyn a gold star. He goes up and they're wondering, man, is he going to come back down? Or when's he going to come back down? When's all this happening? Yes, you good? Hold on. You good? Hey, guys, hold on just a minute. I got Ricky Forks here. Do you guys remember Ricky Forks?
Good morning.
Ricky says good morning. Say good morning back to Ricky.
Good morning.
I know you know Ricky. Try Luke 6.
Luke 6.
Luke 6. 27 to 38. Got it. Thank you, brother. For the Lord's Prayer. About forgiveness or whatever you want to do with it. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. All right. I'm back with you guys. All right. So, Al, where am I? Verse 11. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. So, they're standing there wondering, you know, is he coming back? Also, they might be standing there going, man, that's pretty neat. Wonder if we're going to see him again. I mean, I do the same thing. Luke might not be able to relate to this, but maybe his parents can. Maybe some of you guys who are parents. Well, I know Norm can relate to this. Man, when my kids come to visit or whatever, and they get ready to leave, I watch them all the way out the driveway, all the way down the road until they're out of sight. Does anybody else do that that's a parent?
Yes.
I got a question for you. Why?
I do that when my son comes home from the military. And when I'm at the airport, he tells me to leave because he knows I'm going to be sad. But I go back in most of the time and watch that plane take off. Yeah, because I don't want to be without him.
Wow!
Yep.
Wow. Yeah, you got to put yourself in the story and you got to start asking the questions why. And that's what they're doing here. They're asking him why. Why are you guys still standing there looking up? Because, thank you, Tracy. Because they love him. He's been with them for 40 days and some of them he's been with for 3 years. And they've seen the power, they've seen the miracles, they've seen the great love because God is love and they see the love of Christ. They're hanging out with him. They're seeing all this wonderful stuff. They're looking forward to the future. But right now, they've got that separation. That separation. Man. And you know, my daughter's getting ready to come visit me with some of her friends from Arkansas in a couple of days or whatever. And they're only going to be able to spend about three or four days. And I'm like, man, I wish you could stay long. And I promise you, I'm telling you, my dad used to do the same thing. We'd take off, my dad would stand in the driveway, and just, it was heart-wrenching, man. I'm like, man, my old man is just standing there watching me drive away. I don't know when I'm going to be back this way again.
Doug?
Yes, ma'am.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, Janet.
You know what we do? My grandmother was deaf, and we make the I love you sign with our hand.
Yeah.
All the way down the street, you know, when they're leaving and wave by like that.
Yeah.
Tell them I love you all the way.
Yeah. It's just a wonderful feeling. There's a sadness. There's a joy. But it's It's that separation. You're going to miss them. The great love. Mm-hmm. Look at the great love that these disciples had for Jesus. It's the same love that we have for our kids and for our loved ones as we get ready, because there's always that separation there. And the angels are coming and saying, hey, why are you still here standing up? Don't worry about it. He's coming back in the same manner that you see him leave. Now, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Here is the power of these feasts and what we're talking about here. And also you can see why Jesus in the book of John talks about, I will give you, I've got to go. Let not your heart be sorrow, neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm going to leave you another comforter. So that's also the power of the Holy Ghost. It gives you comfort while you wait. Man, like we were praying today, Paul was praying, man, the world is crazy. Look at all these shootings. The world is crazy. Now, I feel a whole lot better if Jesus was walking with me right now. Jesus, let's go down here and take care of these folks down here in Texas. All over the world, ain't just Texas. But he gave us a comforter while we wait for him to get things straight on the earth again. Verse 12, you want to highlight that. Very powerful. Where did Jesus take off? When he left, where did he leave from? The answer is in verse 12. This is powerful. Do you see where he left from?
Mount of Olives.
Thank you.
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives. Verse 12 is critical. He leaves from the Mount of Olives. When we get to the sixth feast, the Day of Atonement, in the book of Zechariah, when he returns back to the earth after the rapture, when he returns back to the earth, Zechariah prophesizes that he will step foot on the Mount of Olives. It's not just coincidence, I think. It is another example and evidence that what God has promised us is going to come true. And now we see the power of what the angels are saying. The same way and the same place that he went up is the same way and the same place that he's going to come back down on the Mount of Olives. That is the fulfillment of prophecy. All right? All right. Acts verse 13, chapter 1. And when they would come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas, not that other Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. All right? So, they all are on one accord. They can be on one accord even though Jesus is not there because they're waiting. I want to see what supplication means. Let me just do a linear here and see what the word supplication means in the translation. I'm just kind of curious. I was supposed to do this yesterday. In the Greek, supplication means... No, I'll donate later. In the... Okay. Prayer. Supplication, request. To ask or to seek. Got it. All right. So now, everybody knows what supplication means. So through prayer and supplication. All right. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they're all there. What is this cross-reference in Psalm 109? No, don't know what that is. All right. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together are about 120. All right, so I'm going to skip through the rest of Acts, because that's just them making a determination of who's going to replace Judas. Okay? and then just some end time prophecy about Judas. So if you're interested in the prophecy related to Judas, you want to look at Psalm 69 and 25 and Psalm 109 verse 8. Psalm 69, 25 and Psalm 109 verse 8 talks about Judas. How do we know that? For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Man. So, was Judas counted as somebody who was saved and had a place in the ministry? Absolutely. Another reason why you want to be praying for the McGuire is because not everybody that's a bishop or a preacher or a pastor has the anointing of God. All right. Okay. So this is where they choose Matthias to take Judas' place. So now let's go to chapter 2. We're making good time today. Davey's getting a little nervous because I might just pull this off. All right. Thank you, sir. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right. So in Exodus chapter 19, they are unified and they become a nation. Here, they are all in one accord again, and the fulfillment of Pentecost is about to take place, and the church is going to be born. So 10 days after, they wait 10 days in one accord, and then on the day of Pentecost, this is what happens. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. All right, so verse 2 is important for us as we go further into the study of the feast, because there's some symbolism and tradition that's associated with verse 2. It is in reference to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is associated with the sound of a rushing wind. All right? Even Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, talks about the Spirit being like a wind. So just if you got your Bibles, you want to highlight that, we're going to come back to this. It's going to get back to your remembrance. The sound, the Holy Spirit coming out of a place is associated with a rushing wind. And it's a fullness or a baptism. It's where you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the fullness of the Spirit in greater measure, all right, fill the house where they were sitting. You got to remember, Jesus breathed on them after they experienced his death, after they experienced his burial, after they fully experienced his resurrection. It is then that he breathed on them, and now they're getting a fullness of the Holy Spirit. And all the house where they were sitting, not only did it fill them, but it filled the house that they were sitting. Oh my goodness, may the McGuires find that Hope City is filled with the Holy Spirit.
Chuck, my Bible said all believers.
Is that the funny Bible that you were talking about?
He said all believers were meeting together. Again, emphasize that. You're better than me.
So, talk to me, Al. Why do you think that's so important for you to point that out? Because it is. I'm just wondering how you figure that out.
You can be in the church, you can have non-believers.
Yeah. So, all of them were on one accord. They're all in one accord in one place, and they're all waiting for the same thing.
Right.
The promise.
And the key word is all.
Yes.
All. That's the word except. No.
Yeah. Yeah. Because they got rid of the one guy that was a hater. So. Yeah. You can't be a Judas and make it to step 4. I just said something. Not every Christian is going to be on one accord when you get to step 4. in the kingdom and the growth of the kingdom is all about step four. You can't get to step four without steps one, two, and three. You got to have the cross. You got to repent and you got to turn from your past and you got to have hope in Christ. Now you're born again and now you got to take that next step and have the power. Everybody's on one accord. Very good observation. Thank you, Al. You get half a star for that. You're welcome. All right. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So there's a third thing that's associated with the Feast of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. Rushing wind, a fullness or a baptism, and fire. All right. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! Why were they filled with the Holy Ghost? Because it was a promise. And it was Pentecost. It was time. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, here's more evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't speak based upon what we want to say. We speak based upon what the Spirit tells us to say, so that we bring honor to God like that. Does that make sense?
Good.
Do we know the difference in talking to somebody the way we want to talk to them and talking to them in the manner in which Christ would have us talk to them? That is more manifestation. Thank you, Holy Ghost. That is more manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, because now you have the power to say things and do things in a manner that you were not able to do before because you did not have the power. If you look at me funny, you might get cussed out. And when I started step one and say, Lord, I need you because I want to cuss this guy out, and I repent of that and say, I think I want to try another means because all this is going to do is turn into a fight or a shooting, then I have hope that God, through his word, by faith, will give me the victory or help me resolve this tense situation. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and gives me the power to ask the right question or to handle this in a manner that diffuses the violence, that person may be able to get on one accord with me, and God gets glory, and I look more like Christ. That is more evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. I change my speech in my attitude toward others. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you are able to do things that you were never able to do before. If you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, you are probably a carnal Christian, and you have moments because you do have the Holy Spirit in you, but I can't count on your behavior to be consistent with what Christ looks like, because you still got some of that old stuff in you that the Holy Spirit has not washed out. Pausing for comment.
I think that too often we are afraid of the Holy Spirit being in control.
Woo! Well, I can tell you when I was growing up, especially in the black church, Al might be able to speak to this. When I was growing up, I used to see people in church get happy. That's what they used to call it. Al, you ever see anybody get happy in church?
Oh,
but Sister Jefferson, it usually happened around 12:40 or so, when the preacher would go into his run, and then she'd flip over a couple of pews and knock a couple of ushers over as a child, I used to ask, I probably told this story before. I said, Mom, what's going on with Sister Jefferson? Oh, she got the Holy Ghost. And I immediately said, oh, Lord, please don't ever let me have the Holy Ghost. If I'm going to act like that, I never want to get that. And then the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit, when I was growing up, was associated with what we call sanctified people. And I didn't realize what the definition of sanctified people was. I thought the definition of sanctified people were crazy people who had the Holy Ghost and would tear your church up. I didn't realize that that it meant to be set apart for the Lord. All right? So the Holy Spirit was an unknown thing to me. It was a scary thing to me. And only crazy people I had it associated with. And so Susan, I mean, everybody doesn't have my background, and so they may not have that. But I think in church circles, even today, the Holy Spirit remains a mystery.
Yeah.
And when we don't know something, the unknown is fearful.
Absolutely, and I think that's why if you have more of the gifts, then you can't control God, and the church wants to control God, just like the Pharisees want to control Jesus. And guess what? God will not be put in a box.
That would be what I think Paul said was quenching the spirit.
Amen.
Not letting. Oh man, you guys are on it today. Susan, this is very good. And that's another example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it is not quenched. It has full control and sovereignty of your life, and it gives you the power to do those things consistently. All right. That brings glory to God and furthers the kingdom. Remember, the disciples are asking about the manifestation in Acts 1. They're asking about the manifestation of the kingdom. When is the manifestation of the kingdom going to come? And Christ is saying, yeah, you don't need to be worried about that right now. It's coming, but you don't need to be worried about that. You need to get the power so the manifestation of the kingdom is seen in your life. Because God still works from the inside out.
Chuck.
Yes, ma'am.
I can relate to your story. I had a cousin. She used to play the piano at a holiness church. And she took me with her one time. And she
scared the hell out of you. Scared the hell out of you, didn't
you? Yeah. And I'm piggybacking off of you because it was a lack of understanding for me.
Yes.
I didn't understand why they were running around the church speaking in tongues and all this stuff. I was like, you, these people are crazy. I'm not coming back. But once I understood it, then I was able to relate to it, and it didn't bother me.
Yeah. In fact, you could almost embrace it.
I just wanted to say that.
Oh, I appreciate it. Yeah, Al and I came from Baptist churches, and we see that's not that. But when you go to, and we used to call them holiness or sanctified folk or whatever. Yeah, I'm not going back. But I did not understand, and the lack of understanding causes fear.
Yeah.
All right.
And the lack of understanding comes from not having good teaching like this.
Whoa.
Give him a star.
Well,
I have a star.
And ergo, ergo is the problem in our churches today because we're not teaching about the Holy Ghost, about a whole lot of other things either. And while the sermons and the teaching overall for many churches are good and sound, when you're talking about love and we need to love, you can't really love unless you have the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to love correctly, and you're not going to love consistently, and that's why people are getting shot up, because we're not telling them how to get the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit looks like and what the manifestation of the Spirit looks like, because we know that the fruit of the Spirit, or the outcome of the Spirit, is love. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you really I remember being confused. I knew Don knew something about holiness. Anyway, how are you going to have love without the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the source of that.
Hey,
yes, sir.
One thing that strikes me about this, the Holy Spirit, it's not chaos.
No.
All, it's like this. People were able to understand it. The Holy Spirit doesn't come out and do stuff that people don't understand, or somebody's got to understand it.
Again, it's a lack of teaching. Again, it's a lack of teaching on both sides. Now, you got to realize, I'm Pentecostal, but I'm also Baptist. Now, I was Baptist before I was Pentecostal, so I'm a Baptist or a Pentabaptist, whatever you want to call me, or whatever.
Me too.
All right, and if people get confused, and the Guards will be able to relate to this, non-denominational. Okay. And I like that because I don't like to. As Susan put, I don't like to be put in the box. So I've got it may not be the correct perspective, but I have a perspective. And it kind of goes a little bit to what Roger said. Because there should not be a lot of confusion with it, and some is from a lack of understanding from both parts.
Right.
Both groups. Mm-hmm. All right? So we're going to get to that a little bit here in this. Okay, so here we go.
So it takes away from the significance of Christ dying on the cross, because he has said that, of course we all know he died on the cross to cover our sins, but he also died on the cross so that if he said, I'm going to leave so that he would be there. And to me, that's a very important, it's not the most important, but it makes the him dying on the cross for me even richer, because he died on the cross for me not only to cover my sin and not only to protect me from God's wrath, but he also did it so the Holy Spirit could be with me while I was on earth and walk with me.
So that you could have life and have more abundantly here on the earth while we're waiting, okay, for him to return. It's that, it's the power. And see, here's the other thing. I'll just be transparent since I'm not here and you can't throw anything at me. We're getting to this point where Christians, not any particular denomination, but my Christianity, especially as a Baptist, was I got saved, I got life insurance, I got, I got salvation. What else is there? And we don't take the next step. Which is understanding and having the promise of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of that. And then the Pentecostal experience that I've had is they go further and they get this baptism of the Holy Spirit and they demonstrate it, but then it lacks love and becomes self-righteous, and then they do it out of order, and Paul addresses that in Corinthians.
And when they do that, the enemy uses both ways.
Yep.
He uses our lack of knowledge from the Baptist side, the Pentecostal side, he uses their lack of love and the chaos and confusion that they demonstrate to scare people into not wanting what they have.
I don't know if I can say it much better than that. Let me give you a natural example. You've got electricity in that room. But if you don't turn the light switch on, you still have electricity, but it's not doing you much good. And you can also have electricity and you can misuse it the wrong way and hurt yourself and others.
Yeah, Chuck, all I was trying to say is all I'm trying to say is somebody in the room has got to understand something for it to be the true Holy Spirit. Not everybody, somebody's got to understand.
So you're being a little specific, I think, in like the speaking of tongues in a in a congregational setting, and there's instructions for that, and so you're absolutely correct. It said, hey, keep your tongues to yourself unless there's an interpreter.
Yeah, because it's just chaos.
We are branching off, and it's okay, we are branching off into another conversation when it's dealing with tongues, and I want to talk to you again. And if we need to talk about that in more detail, we certainly can do that. But one of the things I want to bring to your attention, and I think, and we've been talking about it, is I have not covered too much about tongues, except for what they're talking about here in the scripture. I've been giving you other manifestations of the Holy Spirit to include love, witnessing, power, bringing God glory, being able to stand on the promises. Those are things that are representative of the Holy Spirit as well. And when you limit it, Susan, thank you, when you limit it to tongues, then you mess up, because this is one of the things. Yeah, so you want to use tongues correctly, there's going to be confusion. But one of the things in doing prison ministry, and that, these scriptures really didn't mean a whole lot to me at the time, until I started doing the prison ministry. And you got every different denomination that kind of rolls into that prison chapel. And then one day, a guy, about every 5 years, it kind of happens, it seems, somebody will run up and say, hey, Pastor Chuck, or Brother Chuck, I'm a little confused. I'm worried because some of the Pentecostal brothers told me that I'm not saved because I don't speak in tongues. And I never heard anything like that before. But now, about 5 years or so, somebody will come up to me from the prison and say, let me clarify that right now, because I got a whole lot of Baptist folks who don't speak in tongues. And I'm telling you, they're going to go to heaven because they exemplify the Holy Spirit in another way.
Amen.
So if you don't, I'm just telling you, you got the Holy Spirit, you can test it yourself. Just because you're not, that does not mean you cannot experience the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. And forgive me, I don't have an interpretation for that, all right? Because now we're getting into a longer discussion on tongues, because there's two types of tongues. You got tongues in a congregational setting, and you got tongues in your private prayer life, which is what I do.
Sure.
Yes, and that's in Jude.
I attended a church, and the pastor was asking the congregation if they spoke in tongues, and then the ones that said they didn't, he called them up front and he prayed for them to speak in tongues.
Right. I've seen that. That's typical. You lay hands and they receive the gift of tongues. I used to do that. I can give you a longer conversation, and we can come back to this, and we can have another conversation around tongues. I do it differently now because it's a promise. So I don't ask for it anymore. I claim it.
Okay, I got you.
So that's a different approach.
All
right. The old school approach is, you ain't got it because, you know, let me show you how to, let me lay hands on you, let me slap you around or whatever. I mean, that still works, I guess. But I didn't get it until I followed those three steps. And the pride got away, because I really only wanted it because I was in a Pentecostal congregation and everybody else was doing it, and I was the only one not doing it. I'm like, oh, I need this. And I was seeking it for the wrong reasons. Pride and self-righteousness is not one of the traits of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me keep going. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, there are three pilgrimage feasts where God says, I want everybody, all the males, I want you to come to Jerusalem for these pilgrimage feasts. I can't stand all this spam email. And that is unleavened bread, because he wants people to be in Jerusalem to see the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles, because he wants people to experience the birth of Christ. And Pentecost, because he wants everybody to be there to hear the gospel in their own language. Here we go. Pilgrimage feast. That's why Jerusalem is packed full of Jews, devout men. And look at this. Out of every nation. So it's a mixed multitude that shows up here in Jerusalem, just like it was a mixed multitude that showed up at Exodus 19. Verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, meaning when they heard these people all speaking in tongues, the multitude came together and were confounded, just like we are today. What is this? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So, just like the Holy Spirit is a mystery to us today, it was certainly confounding to them back then. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And I'm going to have Al read verse 9. No, Al did good today, so I'll read verse 9 myself. Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. And, oh man, it keeps going. And that's reading this is speaking in tongues. And in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes. So they weren't all Jews. And Crete and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Again, another example of the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in a foreign language or your own language, you're able to speak about the wonderful works of God because the Spirit has allowed you to see that and give that testimony. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And so that's what we've been talking about today. What the heck is going on? And growing up, I had the impression that what I was seeing in some of these churches in verse 13. Others mocking said, I mean, these dudes are just drunk. Because they're acting like they're drunk, all right? So, but they need that explanation. They need the explanation. We need to teach the explanation of what's going on here. All right, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, how is he able to lift up his voice when he was denying Christ before? He has the power of the Holy Spirit. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, here visiting for this feast, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So, it is... what is third hour? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He says nobody's drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Unfortunately, Peter did not go to my college. Especially on St. Patrick's Day. Because I tell you, I was 10 sheets to the wind before 8:30. But anyway, I was in sin, and somebody let Luke know I better not see him on St. Patty's Day drunk with new wine. Let's keep going. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, you'll see my reference there in Blue Letter Bible, and it says in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The baptism. Look at what, notice this. I don't care about that. All right. Notice this. I don't know if you can see this or not as I'm looking at Joel 2:28-32. I don't know if it's on my screen or not. But, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Here is the example of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, or whatever. And whosoever, terrible day of the Lord shall come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So, this is Joel, and he's talking about this. And so what Peter is doing is, people are wondering, what is going on? What is this Holy Spirit? What is this? What's happening here? And Peter is explaining it's in the Scripture. Why is he giving them Scripture? Because they would know the Scripture. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And he is the same thing. He is quoting Joel 2:28-32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, verse 21, shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye know, as ye yourselves also know. So now he's getting ready to break this down, all right, and tell them what's going on. He's getting ready to preach his sermon. Now, Joel, what he's saying here is, what you're seeing is evidence of what was prophesied when God pours out his spirit. In the book of Joel, and what he just alludes to, does it say anything about speaking in tongues?
No, it just gives the sounds, the visuals.
So how did we get from the only evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues, and now all of a sudden you have misrepresented, as Susan said, put God in a box, give her a star too, because now you're saying the only way that you can see evidence of the Holy Spirit in these Pentecostal, some of these Pentecostals, not all Pentecostals like this, the only way that you can exemplify or have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is only through the speaking of tongues, and that is a gross error, or else it would have been prophesied and Peter would have alluded to it here. The tongues were situational here. It was the immediate way that God could get attention and show the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Don't put God in a box. Does he still use tongues today? Sure. I was in a Pentecostal church, and my pastor was non-denominational. It was a non-denominational church, but they preached the Holy Spirit. And my pastor was an African pastor, and he said, you know, let me tell you, I went to this church one time, and it was a Baptist church, he said. He said, I went to this church one time, and this white lady was speaking in tongues, but it was in my language, my native African language, and I was shocked, and I became a believer. Does it still happen? Sure, it can still happen. But that's not the only way it happens, and it's only for that particular moment, because God still meets you where you are, and that is another power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that for sure? Okay. Jesus gets baptized in the wilderness, and when he comes up, the Holy Spirit lands on him in the form of a dove. Why do you think that? Because something needs to be manifested to let people know that this is a vision or manifestation of the Holy Spirit in this event. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has gotten a bad rap. Because we don't understand and we're not looking at the Scriptures. So, Peter is breaking this thing out. Now, the good thing about me being remote today is I can go about another 5 or 10 minutes longer. Because I don't have to rush off to be a clover. That's because I'm already here. Praise the Lord. All right, so here we go. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All right. And then he starts telling them, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. So now he's talking about the crucifixion. They still might not be getting this. So he breaks it down further, and he talks about David. And they'll know about the scriptures and prophecy of David, because the people of Israel had recognized David not only as a king, but he was also a prophet. So they use scripture to support this as well. And it's in the Psalms. I can't remember which. Oh, Psalm 16. It's in Psalm 16. So in Psalm 16, David says, well, let's just keep going. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, concerning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore, again, Psalm 16. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 27. Key. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, how he goes into the grave, but his body is not going to be corrupted. He's not going to stay in hell. He's going to be resurrected because he is the Messiah. So Peter is breaking down 1, 2, 3, the gospel. And he's leading them and referring them to Psalm 16 because David, we know, was a prophet and a king, just like Christ, type of Christ. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. All right, that's still Psalm 16, I believe. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely, freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Which means we can go visit David's grave right now. So who is he talking about? Whew, this is good stuff. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and no, I told you David was a prophet, therefore being a prophet, and they knew him to be a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So what Peter is saying here is, look here, muttonheads. You know that David was promised in 2 Samuel 7 through 12 that he was going to have an heir sit on the throne. And we see in Luke 1:32 that Christ is in the line of David. And so David was given a promise that Christ was going to sit on the throne, come out of his loins. But how's that going to happen? Because we know that David is dead. So who is David talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So this is the reason why there was confusion in our history, as we all talked about it. Terry, Tracy talked about it. Al talked about it. Don talked about it. I talked about it. You guys talked about it or whatever. There's confusion and fear and unknowns because we don't know what this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit is all about, because nobody really broke it down to us. At least they didn't break it down to me. Look what Peter is doing. He's having Bible study to explain the Holy Spirit. We don't do that today. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Let me also say, I know pastors preach on the Holy Spirit. So, which is a little uncommon in the churches that I've been at. I guarantee you, when I get around to this, I've been preaching Holy Spirit and giving examples here at Cloverdale. We're just getting around to some of the depth here. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that's why, Tracy, I don't let people... That's why I tell people, you need to pray and claim the Holy Spirit just like you pray and claim your salvation. Let me explain what I just said. When we ask people to pray the prayer of faith to get saved, we say, you know, it's something along the lines of, hey, I believe that Christ is, you know, died, that he died for my sins, that he resurrected and he lives again, and I believe, you know, that I'm forgiven because I believe in him, because I believe in the resurrection, this and that, and I thank you, God, for saving me. We don't typically give salvation prayers or professions of faith to be, Lord, I hope that I'm saved. When they get through praying, it is, thank you for saving me, right? So if salvation comes by a promise because I confess the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is a promise, when I'm praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't say, Lord, I hope you give me the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. I claim it. Then I walk in it. But I digress.
Can I say real quick that when I came out of the Jesus Revolution movie, mm-hmm. I said, God, I don't want to be left behind. I want to be where you want to be. And if you ask him, he will take you. But you better be ready for where he takes you.
Amen. And, Susan, another star for you. And we're not going to want to go where he wants us to go. But the power of the Holy Spirit will allow you to go and do things that you weren't able to do or willing to do before. It's the power. And I've witnessed that at Vaughn Forest years ago because I'm an introvert. I don't like people. I don't like crowds of people. I'm a soloist. I like to be alone, except when I'm eating and I get choked.
Chuck, it's interesting that you say that, but I consider myself an introvert as well, and my son does too. But at the same time, we are peoples, I guess I said it wrong, but because you are ministering to people, so you are a people person in a sense.
Because I could not do it without the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
So I show up in force, and I'm like, ooh, Lord, I need some light. Because we go out evangelism all the time. Come on, Al, you know how we used to do it, Paul, you know, Norm. Man, we're out there on the evangelistic team. Oh, my God. And I don't mind visiting somebody visit a church, but when they had us doing those cold calls and surveys and knocking on doors and people, oh, my goodness.
And
I'm right
there.
Man, I'm like, boy, you know, I can't remember. I think her name was Lisa Prescott or whatever. But that, man, ooh, let's hit the laundromat. Oh, let these people wash their clothes in peace. Man, we hit these neighborhoods. I'm like, I got to get prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit allowed me to desire the things that God desired for me in my life. Got to have the power. That's why he told them, sit tight. Wait for the power. Don't let the tongues confuse you. It's part of it. But don't let the tongues confuse you on what the true meaning of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is still love. And if it's not done with love, then you're just not using the power correctly. And that's another reason why Paul had to explain this. And 1 Corinthians 13, 14, and 15. Well, 14. All right, so here we go. Let's keep going. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath set forth this, which ye now see and hear. David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So he's still giving Bible study, letting them know David is saying all these things, but he's speaking to Christ. Therefore, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Acts Verse 37. This is powerful. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, why do you think these Jews and these believers were pricked in their heart? What pricked their heart? What allowed them to identify that they were in dire straits and in need?
They humbled themselves.
What caused them to, well, that's right, and that's step number one. But what caused them to humble themselves and recognize the need? Think about what day it is.
Thanksgiving, the Holy Spirit has come.
And they know this, and they know what they're praying. And what they're praying for is they're praying for the Holy Spirit to come. They're praying, they're looking for this. They know that this is the fourth feast in the series of seven. That's why the disciples are asking about, hey, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. When's the kingdom coming? The kingdom, the manifestation of the kingdom. When's the kingdom coming? The kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And they knew those steps.
Also, so the word is powerful, and he has preached the word, straight word, and so the word works. It says in the Bible that the word works and does its intended purpose.
Okay. And Tracy, I'll have this video, not audio lesson up, so you can pick it up later, but we're almost done here. All right. They also recognize the need because they're pricked in their hearts because they realize they're not in right standing. They know that this is step, or they should know that this is step number four. Guess what they just missed? 1, 2, and 3. Because Peter just explained to them, you missed 1, 2, and 3. You missed the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Messiah, and now you jump the four and you skip steps, so you're not as holy and righteous as you just missed it. We're going to see the same thing happen again when people are left behind because of the rapture. They'll be pricked to their hearts. What is it that we must do now that we find out that we've missed the boat?
Step one, yeah.
Yeah. See? And that's why they're pricked to the hearts, because they realize we've missed it. We have missed it. We've missed it. We thought we were here, but we've missed it. And they realize that they've missed it. So here's what they do. They go back through and they follow the steps. Praise God for the gospel. What do we got to do? We miss it. Can we be saved? We made a huge mistake. Can we be saved? What must we do? Peter gives them the gospel. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. He doesn't have to tell them to be humble, because they've already recognized the need in verse 37. Look at the feast coming to play here. Look at the steps. Verse 37. Whew, I'm in trouble. Verse 38. Boom. What I got to do? Well, you're already humble, so all you got to do is change your mind and repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Christ. Which means if I'm baptized in the name of Christ, my hope is where? In Christ. And who is Christ? The Word of God. 1, 2, 3. For the remission of sins, and ye shall, step four, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So I don't ask for the Holy Ghost anymore. I claim it. It's a gift. I just make sure that I claim the gift every day. Lord, boom, I need you. Two, I repent of my fear and my doubt and my hang-ups and myself and my pride. Three, I thank you for the word of Christ. My hope is in Christ Jesus. Four, thank you for the Holy Ghost to lead me, and so I do those things and make decisions today that bring you glory. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, which means it's not only for just them, it's for all of us. And to bring us that are afar off, or so far outside the righteousness of God, that they can have this. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And boy, we've got a weird and crazy evil generation that's operating. And if you ain't seen the news yet, Paul already told you, it's crazy out there. But it's all about the kingdom. Now, I'm going to stop here. We will pick up, how much further we got to go? Yeah, we got a few more verses to go. Al, remind me that we're stopping at verse 40, because 40 is the number of probation. And then I'm going to show you something very interesting about verse 41 and the 3,000 souls. Pardon me?
I'll be here next Sunday.
Well, do you want me to? We already know about the 3,000 souls, right? Alvin?
Yes.
You already know about the 3,000 souls and the connection in the Old Testament, right? Al?
I know.
You don't remember?
No.
Mario, do you remember?
No.
Oh.
We're awful, John. We can hear it.
Okay. I'm going to give you this one.
We start at 41 next week.
All right. Well, Al's not going to be here, and I don't want him to miss this. All right. So I'll start at 41 next week, just in case, because some other folk aren't here either. Okay. So here we go. Verse 41.
I'm
going
to
give you
something for Mother's Day.
Hey.
Oh.
Yeah,
let's just go. I'll be here 2 weeks.
You
got
it. One
okay, I'm going to give you 41, and then I'm going to come back and finish this up, because I'll do a Mother's Day thing next week. All right. Acts 2:41. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized, which means now they're saved. Everybody who thinks they're righteous, you need the Holy Ghost. You need to go through this. Okay. All right. And then they that gladly here's the sad thing about this. Then they that gladly received his word, which means everybody didn't get it. Everybody didn't accept it. Don't be discouraged because everybody didn't accept it. Only they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls are added to the church that day, the day of Pentecost. Now, when you go through Exodus chapter 21, in fact, let me just do this real quick. I think it's Exodus. Exodus 21, verse 1 through 8. We know what's happening here. Is I'm looking at the right thing? Verse 26-28. And that is not the right scripture. All right, I got to find the right scripture, because this is not the right scripture that I'm looking at. Yeah. This ain't the right scripture. I think it must be Exodus 34. Anyway, wherever it's at.
Exodus 31.
It's when the
filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise.
It's not that. I'll tell you what it is. I think it's when the golden calf, it's when he came down the mountain with the golden calf.
32.
Oh, thank you so much. I got a screwed up reference here. All right, he delayed, he came down from the mount. Boom, da, boom, da, boom. Boom, da, boom, da, boom. Let's see what 26 and 28 says. This is after the golden calf. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come up unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor that is not accepting this covenant." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Why did 3,000 men die that day? Because it's the fulfillment of prophecy, and it's showing you that the law in the Old Testament, the law kills. But under grace and salvation, 3,000 are saved. You need the Holy Ghost. Got it? All right. Yeah. I gotta go. Sorry. Anybody got any last questions before I get out of here? Love you guys.